Well, at Hope of Christ, over the last several weeks, we've actually been looking at the core values of Hope of Christ. We have seven what we call core values, or the things that we hold as what would guide the decisions or the direction of our church. Those are on a brochure outside if you're interested in those. But at Hope of Christ, to put it in a quaint mission statement phrase, we seek to exalt and glorify King Jesus by knowing Jesus Christ, growing in His grace, and going into the world with hope. That's what we see our mission here at Hope of Christ. But the values that drive those things are sevenfold, and today's is the last that we will be talking about. But just to very briefly go through those again, the first one, and the most important, is the joy of the gospel. In other words, there's great joy in knowing that we are sinners saved by grace. And so at Hope of Christ, we laugh a lot. We express joy. We don't want to be what many would call the frozen chosen, or you know, we don't want to be one of those churches where heaven forbid, a paramedic would have to show up for someone, and they would have to take the pulse of everyone in the congregation just to find out who is actually in need of help. But no, we want to be filled with joy, even in our worship services. We want to be joyful, and so we laugh, and we make fun of ourselves, and we won't take ourselves too seriously, but we take the message of the gospel very seriously. Beyond the joy of the gospel, or actually not beyond it in a sense that what's next, but what flows from that joy of the gospel is the rest of our core values. First of all, grateful and sincere worship. Because of the joy of the gospel, we worship God. We worship God with gratitude in our hearts and with sincerity. We don't just come together and exist or do a couple things for 3 hours and then disappear for another 165 hours and then come back again for three more hours. But no, our worship of God happens here, but then also just explodes into the rest of our week. We have a grateful and sincere worship of God. We also value what we call healing for the lost and broken, or hope for everyone everywhere. In other words, this gospel that brings us such joy, it isn't just for us. It's not something that we cling to, but it's something that we share, and we share it openly because we know that it will bring hope and healing to others around us. We don't just use words to talk about that, but in our actions. The things that we do at Hope of Christ are things that will work toward the restoration of healing in the lives of those around us, especially in our community, as we meet the needs of those who have been less fortunate than we have been. We also value what we call orthodox life-changing discipleship. If the gospel is true, it's not just true for my past and for my future, but it's true today. There is hope in how I live today. We expect that the gospel will actually change us. We expect that we can grow, that we can learn each day more and more to say no to the death grip of sin on our hearts and say yes to the life that we have in Christ. And so we expect that the discipleship and the teaching and the training will not just be head knowledge, but it will actually impact how we live our daily lives. We also value genuine and intentional relationships, because if we value life-changing discipleship, one of the ways that's going to happen is if we actually admit to each other where we are. And so we don't just have those passing, glancing conversations of how are you, I'm fine. If you're new to Hope of Christ, we've created an acronym. Actually, we didn't. I'm not that smart. I stole an acronym that from another pastor. When you say you're fine, really that's code for I'm frustrated, insecure, neurotic, and exhausted. And so we don't say I'm fine here because we know that that's just code. And so we ask, and so when we ask the question, how are you, we make sure we have enough time to sit down and listen to the answer. We have genuine and intentional relationships. Last week we talked about missional training and multiplication. In other words, we don't think that Hope of Christ is the end all. We don't think that we're God's gift to Stafford County, although we think that God is doing amazing things here. But we don't expect that 110,000 people are going to one day fill H.H. Poole from Stafford County because we're here. No, we want to multiply what God is doing. We're going to be intentional about training up leaders and sending them out. We've got a couple families that drive from Spotsylvania County. That's a long drive, and that's very flattering, but their neighbors are never going to join them. And so what can we do to put the gospel, put a church in their neighborhood? What can we do to make sure that there are gospel-preaching, joyful, expectant churches in all the areas of Stafford County? And so we'll do things that will sometimes feel very painful to us. And we'll weep tears of joy when we see many friends leave one Sunday, knowing that they're not ever going to worship with us again. But we'll be so glad because we'll know that they're worshiping in their own neighborhoods. And now, on that Sunday, we can say that the gospel has multiplied. Now there are two places, and then four places, and then six places where the gospel is being preached every Sunday. The final core value I want to talk about today is what we call expectant, kingdom-focused prayer. Because quite frankly, all of the rest of that is just a fancy brochure. If we are not praying about it, if we are not on our knees begging God to accomplish these things. One pastor put it this way: without prayer, 80% of what a church accomplishes can be predicted. In other words, we're capable folk. We can put together committees. We can analyze situations and come up with an action plan. And it can even, to the outside world, it can look pretty successful. But without prayer, it's pretty predictable. But with prayer, by humbling ourselves and saying, not our will, but your will, what would you do, God? There's no end to what God could accomplish. It's not that we think that by praying, by saying the right thing, putting the words in the right order, getting enough people to say it, that we're going to change anything. We don't think that prayer changes anything. But we know that the one to whom we pray can change everything. I'm convinced that most Christians pray earnestly. I pray earnestly, but my question, though, is often, do I earnestly pray in Jesus' name? A lot of times, I think that whole in Jesus' name has become sort of the email signature. You know how most of your email programs, there's this place where you can like set up your signature. You can say, I want my email to have this signature afterwards. So you don't even have to think about how you sign off your emails anymore. And you can categorize them. You can say, I want an angry, frustrated email signature. Or you can say, I want the really happy, clappy email signature. Or I want a very business and very formal email signature. But then you can just click on that and set it up so that every time you type out your email, you don't even have to think. Because you've got a programmed email signature that's going to come on there. In Jesus, or yours truly, or sincerely, or love, whatever it is. And sadly, I think that often in Jesus' name has become just this email signature. I mean, for many of us, it's almost one word. We get to the end of our prayer, and in Jesus' name, amen. Or maybe it's not an email signature. Maybe it's some magic voodoo rub that we pour over our prayers. I want a lot of really cool things. I want God to want them for me. Jesus, come on, he did say, everything you ask in my name, I'll give you. So, a little name it, claim it. You got to visualize the Cadillac. Ask in Jesus' name, paka, you got the Cadillac. That's wonderful. So now we have this magic way to have kind of God beholden to us. I mean, we pray these things earnestly. I earnestly want most of the things I pray for. But do I earnestly want them in Jesus' name? When we pray in Jesus' name, we're asking God to fulfill the purposes of His kingdom and bring Himself glory. Is that what I want when I'm praying? God, make this bring You glory. And if it doesn't, don't do it. It's how Jesus taught us to pray when He taught His disciples to pray. What's commonly, not even just commonly, but worldwide almost, in Christianity, known as the Lord's Prayer. It would probably be more appropriately titled the Disciples' Prayer. But here in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches His disciples, and He teaches you and me as His disciples, how to pray kingdom-focused but expectant prayers. You know, this prayer is recorded twice in the Gospels, once in Matthew and once in Luke. In Matthew, it's in chapter 6. In Luke, in chapter 11. We'll be looking at it in Luke today. In Matthew, it's at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. In Luke, though, it's toward the end of His ministry. He's been ministering for almost 3 years when it comes up again in Luke. In Matthew, it's unsolicited. Jesus' teaching on the prayer is simply a part of His sermon application. He's preaching a sermon on the mount, and in His sermon, He teaches on prayer. In Luke, though, as we'll see, the disciples come to Jesus and say, "Lord, teach us how to pray." Now, why? Why did they ask Him that? It's because they, just like we, need constant reminders. Because although our hearts desire to commune with God through this very active means of grace, our hearts are divided. And we want to want what God wants. But more often, we just want God to want what we want. Luke 11, which is on page 869 in the Black Bibles, if you're using those. It's an abbreviated version of the Lord's Prayer. There's some that, if you've memorized the Lord's Prayer, you'll recognize parts of it aren't in Luke 11 that are in Matthew 6. And yet, the main tenets, the main parts, still remain. I would ask you, if you are able, to stand with me for the reading of God's Word out of respect for our Lord who gave this Word. This is Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And so He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And He said to them, 'Which of you has a friend, will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him"? And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. So I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, would instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, would give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" The grass withers and the flowers fade, and yet the word of the Lord remains forever. Please be seated. Although each section of this prayer has a different emphasis, they all teach the priorities that should dominate our hearts, our thoughts, when we pray. The first is, Father, hallowed be your name. The words sound like a declaration of God's holiness. But in truth, this is the first request in the prayer. What Jesus is saying is, pray to God, Father, make your name holy. Make your name hallowed. By requesting that God honor his name, Jesus teaches us to ask God to make all of creation recognize and revere or fear or embrace his holiness. Included in all of creation now would be the one praying. And so this isn't just a prayer of, God, there's a bunch of really bad people out there. Make them love you. This is a prayer of, God, make me love you. God, make your name holy in me. Make me revere and hallow your name. Make my heart honor you. By beginning with this request, you make God's holiness your highest priority. You ask God to promote his own glory in you and through you. We are asking God to fulfill his righteous purposes for his own glory. This week, my kids, my family, we were looking at a passage in Malachi. It's the easiest way to find it is to turn to Matthew and then go back a couple pages. But it's the last book in the Old Testament. And we were looking at a passage in Malachi chapter 1 that says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear? Father, hallowed be your name. Make your name holy in me, the prayer. If in the first petition we recognize God as our Father, one who is worthy of being adored, then in the second we recognize God as King, one whom we want to reign. Your kingdom come. It's still an echo of the first part of the prayer. It's still that we are seeking God's honor. That we're in essence, we are saying, God, rule in such a way so that your kingdom's purposes are fulfilled here on earth. Have dominion. Rule over everything. Things great and things small. Make your priorities determine their desires. And again, if we are praying that on earth, the prayer is not exempt from this prayer. If I'm saying, God, rule over all of your creation, make your glory the driving factor in creation's desires, I am saying that for myself. God, rule over my heart. Rule over my desires. But praying for God's will to be done, it doesn't rule out your concerns or your desires. It's not that when we pray that, we're saying, so now we don't ask God for anything because it defeats the purpose. I've heard folks who say, if you are praying or asking for things, if you end with your will be done, well, you really don't have faith that God's going to do it, and so he probably won't answer your prayer. But that's not true. Here the prayer that Jesus offers begins with that. Your will be done. bring your kingdom here on earth, and then we can put our desires, our needs in their proper place. Give us each day our daily bread. Now see, at first glance, it looks like it's taking this great kingdom-focused prayer and finally getting to the personal side of it. Okay, fine. So we get, yes, God, be holy. Yes, God, your kingdom come. Okay, this is what I need. I need a dozen eggs, 2 cartons of milk. I need bread. I could use a new car, but for your glory. This is still very kingdom-focused. God, this prayer. Now, a lot of people understand that, would read this and say that this is a prayer for our necessities only. Do not ask God for things you want. Only ask God for things you need. And now, that's certainly a helpful corrector for many of us who, if we admit it, view God as our sugar daddy. And we are really, we expect Him to make our lives happy and make us healthy. And if He doesn't, then, well, He may not really be a God worth worshiping. I like to, when I'm talking to people about prayer and about their prayer life, I like to ask just, well, tell me about your prayer. Well, I pray every day on my way to work. Oh, that's wonderful. Well, tell me about it. How do you pray? What does that look like? Well, I ask God, to watch over my family and to protect them and, keep us safe and, give me a good, help me, do well in my job and just things like that. No, it's just, I just listen. And then I like to ask this question. Well, how is your prayer any different from a pagan's prayer? How is what you've just asked for from the God of creation, how is that any different from what people ask for from any idol? Bless my life, make me healthy, keep my family out of harm, give me a good job. Who doesn't want that? How is that a kingdom? How am I saying your will be done? How am I saying do on earth what you see fit? Now, the prayer is not saying, don't ask for your desires. Even the psalmist in Psalm 37 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. The assumption is that you're admitting to yourself and to God what your desires are. The Bible doesn't teach you to ignore your desires. It simply teaches you to reorient your desires. God, help me desire what you desire for me. The prayer for daily bread can be a request for correction when so often we've filled our lives with the pursuit of unhealthy things. God, give me your daily bread. Just give me those nourishing things that I need for health. It's a reminder that God gives us exactly what we need, exactly when we need it. When you pray it, you should be reminded of the time in Israel's history, in our own history then, as God's people, when God daily provided heavenly bread for His people through manna. During their exodus and their wilderness, the 40 years wandering in the desert, God provided daily for them. Their sin in grumbling against God, it wasn't just a sin that they longed for something that tasted different. That wasn't the issue. Their sin was that they were looking, they wanted their needs to be met by some means other than God's hand. They wanted bread that would make them less dependent on God. Really? We got to go out every day and gather this bread? Can't we? I mean, come on. Can't we store it? Can't we do something? No, you need to remember, you depend on me. This prayer is a request that God would make you most satisfied in what He determines is best for you. Now, admittedly, sometimes that's 9-grain whole wheat gets stuck in your teeth bread. It cleanses. It's filling. But no one likes it. I mean, a few of you will pretend to like it, but come on. But you know what? Sometimes it's Twinkies. Sometimes you need Twinkies. In 2005, the summer of 2005, my wife had gone to Cleveland for several weeks because her mom was in ICU for several weeks with a terrible internal infection that almost killed her. And I and the four kids were left in Raleigh because the kids were still in school, and so we had to figure out how to get through the rest of the school year before my mom could come and take the kids and get them somewhere where they could be distracted from all of this. And one afternoon, we went out grocery shopping, which is just always an interesting experience for a father, and especially to add the four kids, and then you just don't grocery shop that often. Let's just be honest about that. So we were walking through the bread aisle, and the kids spotted Twinkies, and they said, "Oh, Dad, can we have Twinkies?" And my first, the first dad response is always no. It really doesn't matter what they ask. The first dad response is always no. But then as I sat there, I'm looking at the Twinkies, and I'm thinking, you know what? Yes. We need some Twinkies in our house. You know what? I mean, their mom's not here. Their dad's trying to figure out how this works. They're getting shuffled off to people's homes after school. Yeah, you know what? Yes, yes. You can have Twinkies. You know what? God knows what you need. When you need Twinkies, He doesn't force you to eat pita bread. He gives you what you need. The prayer is simply, God, give me what I need, and then help me recognize what you give is exactly what I need. Again, I said that this is still a kingdom-focused prayer because if this is a prayer that we get to pray, give us daily, our daily bread, and we in Western American Christianity get to say, give us every day what we need, even to sustain physical life, don't all of God's children get to pray this prayer every day? Do you know that in India, 400 million people live on one meal every 48 hours? One meal every 48 hours. Now, by the most conservative estimates, there are about 2.5% of all Indians are Christians. So at the very minimum, 8 million Christians in India eat one meal every 48 hours. Do they get to pray this prayer? Are they allowed to say, give us this day our daily bread? And if the answer is yes, then we, as kingdom-focused prayers, realize that when we ask this prayer of God, it means that I am willing to be used by God to meet this need for someone else. I have more than I need, and I'm going to use my excess to care for those who have less than they need. Because God has said to them, as well as He said to me, you get to ask for your daily needs to be met, and I will meet them. Moving on, forgive our daily sins. There's this weird notion in parts of Christianity that eventually you can stop sinning. That with the right amount of faith, with the right amount of discipline, sin will no longer be an issue for you. Now, certainly, God is able to give you victory over specific struggles that you have, and even specific life-dominating, life-besetting sins. God is able to give victory. But the belief that we might be able to stop sinning altogether is a contradiction to this very prayer that Jesus gives. Because if the entire prayer includes in it this phrase, give us today our daily bread, give us today what we need for today, then the rest of the prayer is also a daily prayer. And so I am daily saying to God, forgive me for my sin. I am daily coming to God saying, I need your forgiveness again. Now, for us to come daily and ask for forgiveness. It really presumes on God's amazing mercy, doesn't it? That we are allowed to come daily into His presence and say, I have sinned, yes, again. Lord, have mercy. I have sinned, yes, again. God, forgive me. Our request for forgiveness daily acknowledges two things. First of all, it acknowledges our weakness. We acknowledge, I am weak in this area. But second, it acknowledges God's strength, God's grace, God's amazing ability to forgive every day. Personally, I often feel the first. I can acknowledge my weakness. I'm a fool. Look what I have done. But to see the first without seeing the second will drive you to despair. Judas saw the first, but he did not understand the second. And the only answer was suicide. God shows us our sin so that we will see the cross and His provision for our sin. It's great that the prayer says, forgive us, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. I would caution you that perfectly fulfilling this part of the prayer is not a requisite for being forgiven. You are not able to forgive as God forgives. It takes very little. It is amazing how the mere mention of a past grievance brings back in us all these feelings of being rejected or being sinned against, and we can't help but be struck by them, and all the memories come back again in you, and they drive you right back into this pit of anger and resentment. And this inability to forgive actually reveals to our hearts just how amazing God's forgiveness is. When we grasp the amazing mercy of God, then His mercy actually begins to drive our relationships as well. I realize, wow, even my unforgiveness is forgiven. I can even confess how much I'm struggling with this relationship, and God forgives me. So in this prayer, we're saying, Lord, let me not only know and feel Your forgiveness, but let it fill me in such a way that it oozes out of my pores, that people can't even be around me without feeling the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, because it has become this natural sense in me that, of course, I can forgive You. Look at how much I've been forgiven. Finally, we pray, keep us from daily temptation. In this final request, we admit our own hearts. We know our own hearts. We know that we are divided. In one sense, we want God's name to be revered, especially in our own lives. But in another sense, we want our own names to be revered. Hallowed be My name. In one sense, we want God's kingdom to advance in such a way that heaven is seen on earth. But in another sense, I want My will to be done in heaven as it is on earth. We want our needs and desires to line up with God's desires for us, but quite frankly, we'd rather God's desires line up with our desires. We want to be forgiven. We'd like to forgive others, but not always. And so in this final petition, we see that constant temptation. We ask God, deliver us from these temptations. Even as Solomon prayed in Proverbs, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Why? Because in poverty, I might be tempted to steal and so defame Your name. But in wealth, I might be tempted to think that it was all about me and so forget Your name. And so all of the Lord's Prayer is a seeking of God's kingdom to shine out of our desires and our lives and our relationships. But it's still expectant prayer. It's kingdom focused, but we expect God to do these things. He says, ask, seek, knock. What does this look like? Well, individually, it means that our desires, we shape around God's desires. We are constantly looking to God to correct what we are asking for in prayer. I was able to experience this firsthand with a couple in this church. How do I let my desires be shaped by God? And it's not huge, giant things. I mean, sometimes it's just very simple, small things. And I went to this couple, and the reason I could ask them to do this is because I knew that if I asked them to do this, they knew that the God that they were praying to was the God of the universe. And that this God who created everything could actually change people's hearts if he desired. And so I asked this couple, hey, why don't you just enter into a time of prayer with me? Let's just pray for 30 days over this matter. Not because I think that prayer is going to be some magical thing, but because I know that the God to whom we pray is not going to lead us all in three different directions. The Holy Spirit is not schizophrenic. We can trust that if we pray and ask for the Holy Spirit, Jesus says God loves to give it. And so we entered into this time of prayer for 30 days. And I can't even tell you the rest of the story. You'll have to just, I'll tell it someday, but not today. But the best part of the story was this couple's willingness to enter into that prayer. Because it was a prayer for some things that were very specifically against their agenda. It was very much going to say, I have been asking for my will to be done. And for 30 days, I am going to ask for your will to be done. And then see where that takes us. Corporately, it means that as a church, we're going to value prayer. It means that we're going to do things that show that we value prayer. When we come together, whether it's in little meetings or small groups or committees that are doing things like deciding on the color of carpet in nurseries, we're still going to see that our focus is God. Our focus is the kingdom. And like Moses said, God, if you won't go with us, don't send us at all. So there's not a single thing that we're going to try to do without prayer, without submitting our wills to God's will. But on the larger sense, it means that we're going to have times, seasons of prayer when we come together. One thing that we've done to try to organize that is that we've actually changed our communion schedule. Some of you may not even know that. It's been changed since the beginning of the year, and you weren't even aware. We actually moved our communion from the last Sunday of the month to the fourth Sunday of the month. And now you know, you're thinking, that hasn't changed anything. Right, it hasn't, for the most part. But that means that there will be three to five months every year, but there will be a fifth weird, nebulous Sunday. But that's not Communion Sunday anymore. Communion Sunday is the fourth Sunday. Now we have opened up the fifth Sunday of the month that we will actually cancel care groups, at least the care groups that meet on Sunday night. And we are going to, that night, the fifth Sunday of every month, come together, those who want to, those who can, those who have a desire, those who have the ability and the opportunity. I know that not everyone's in the same place, but we will come together in one home and pray. And that's all we'll do. And we'll pray that God's kingdom will come on earth. And we'll pray that it'll start it in each of our hearts. And that from our hearts, it'll flow out into our church. And from our church, it'll flow out into the community. And from the community, it'll flow out into the world. And we'll say, wow, that's kind of the way Jesus designed it. But we'll come together and we'll pray together. And we'll pray for our desires. But more than our desires, we'll pray for God's desires in our lives individually, in our lives as a community. Because we know that the one to whom we pray can change anything. James said to the church when he wrote his letter, he says, you have not because you ask not. And even when you ask, you have the wrong motives. So let's, to say it with double negatives, let's not ask not. Let's ask. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we are grateful to you for the opportunity to come into your presence. knowing that we cannot ask too much of you, because you are the King of Kings. You are the Creator of heaven and earth and all that is in them. All of it belongs to you. God, would you move our hearts to be moved by you? God, make your name holy in each of us. Do your will in each of us. Provide daily all that we need, and then give us gratitude for what you've given. Forgive us for our sins. Deliver us from our temptations. Use us in your kingdom. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.